the Lord's death till he come. Lord, I thank you for the word that we're looking at tonight. I pray that it would be, it would stir us up, stir our minds, stir our hearts, and affect our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to focus on that one phrase, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And in particular, I want us to focus on those last three words of the verse, till he come, till he come. And I want us to remember tonight that the Lord's Supper is not only a reminder that Jesus came, it also serves as a reminder that he is coming. And many times when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are mindful that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. And those are things that are true. But there's also another aspect that we need to actively remember and be mindful of. And that is this, that the Lord's Supper is not just a reminder that Jesus came, but that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming. And so my encouragement to you tonight is going to be to make this moment tonight, make this observation matter. Make it matter in light of the truth. And so let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, that we started here in 1 Corinthians 11, this idea till he come, that we are to observe the Lord's Supper, not just in light of the fact that he came, but that he's coming again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is admonishing, encouraging these believers to be mindful of some things, to remember some things. And we remember, right, that Jesus commanded his disciples, this do in remembrance of me, right? And so we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we see that it was given to those apostles. It was given to that core group, that prototype church, if you will. And we see that Paul later is in, as we just looked at, he's giving instructions to the Corinthians, who are a church, right? They are a called out assembly of baptized believers who are commanded to observe this ordinance. We know, I feel like, you know, I know that we know these things, but just so that we know that we know that we know that the Lord's Supper is an observance. It is not something, as Catholicism teaches, contributes to your salvation, right? It's not something that Methodism has taught, that somehow the body of Christ, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the juice or the wine becomes the blood of Christ. Those fancy terms, consubstantiation and transubstantiation, fun words to learn to spell. Corey, you should throw those at the kids, right? But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It's out of remembrance. And the church is given two ordinances to observe. Lord keeps it pretty simple for us Gentiles, right? We are to baptize those who believe. And then as baptized believers, we are to observe the Lord's Supper together. And we have to remember and be reminded of the Lord's return, because there is a day. There was even a day then, but a day coming, and maybe even is now, where people mock the Lord's coming, his second coming. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, so in both, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is a mouthful, several mouthfuls from Peter. But as we look at these 9 verses, we understand right off the bat that Peter is working to stir up by remembrance the Lord's second coming to the readers of this letter. And in fact, he makes the point in verse 1 that in both letters he wrote to them, in both of his epistles, he is trying to stir up their what? Their hearts or their minds? What does he say? I'm stirring up your minds. He's stirring up their minds. So this stirring is not, you know, he's not trying to emotionally stir them up. He's not trying to bring them to tears. He's trying to bring them to thought. Bring them to thought, to remember the things that the Lord has taught them. Pure minds. How does a person have a pure mind? Well, the Bible says in, I believe it's Colossians, that because we're born again, we have the mind of Christ, right? We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit, to live as the Savior did, to see people as Christ did, to be obedient to the will of the Father as Christ did. We have this mind. In Philippians, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there is a different mind. There is a saved mind. There is a mind that operates according to salvation, and there is a mind that operates according to a lost person's mind. A lost person's mind is blind to the truths of God's word. They're blind to the state of their soul, but it's when God opens their eyes that they see and they understand their need of a Savior. And all of that, though there is certainly the involvement of our hearts, we're emotionally moved by the fact that we are lost or were lost and needed a Savior. It's with the mind that you understand who that Savior is according to the Word of God. We believe with our heart, but we have to understand with our mind. And so here in this verse, he's stirring up their minds to remember, right? And this is important because in the day and age that we live in, yes, there is a fight for your heart, but there's also a fight for your mind. There is a battle for your mind. There is a battle for the minds of men through the way in which advertisements in Hollywood promotes. There's a battle for the mind of men that way. There's also a battle for the minds of women as well in different ways, in getting their focus and distraction away from the things that God has commissioned them to do. So he's trying to stir them up by remembrance, but he wants to stir them up in their minds. In verse 2, we see to be attentive to the word of God, to be attentive to the word of God. So he's stirring them up, verse 2, that, okay? So that introduces purpose, reason, right? I'm stirring you up by way of remembrance that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's stirring them up by the word of God. And you can see here that he's covering both the Old and the New Testament. If you look at the verse carefully, we're given the divisions of the Bible, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Right, there's your division, which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So you have that basic Old Testament, New Testament division. You should ask yourself, why is the Bible divided into an Old and a New Testament? Well, we see that this is a larger study than I came to tackle tonight, and there's a lot to look at. But we see simply that Peter does recognize there's a division. There's a division between the Old and the New Testament, but both in the Old and the New Testament, we are stirred up. We are stirred up and affected when we are attentive to the Word of God. You know, when he says the holy prophets, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So be stirred up by remembrance and be attentive to the word of God. Why? You know, and what is the context of these commands? All right. Why should we be stirred up by remembrance? Why should we be attentive to the word of God? Because in verses 3 and 4, we're to be prepared for scoffers. All right. We're to be prepared for scoffers. If you were a Buddhist, you would not be scoffed at in the same way that you're scoffed at because you're a Christian. If you are, fill in the blank, you can choose almost any belief system in the world, and people are more forgiving of that than when they find out that as a born-again Christian, believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and salvation is only by grace and through faith. That's accomplished by the blood of Christ. You're going to be scoffed at. You know, it's interesting, the songs that we sang tonight. I love that both of the songs that we sang tonight require thought. Okay, so we try to be intentional about, you know, our music, all right, and not just the style, because styles change. Right, we have an electric guitar in our building. Is that wrong? No, it's not. Okay, so everybody chillax. It's fine. It's not a big deal. But does the content of the music, does that matter? Yes. And people can get hung up on things like style, right? And the music fit their style, but the message be so watered down and doctrinally deficient that they have no idea what they're singing or what they believe. Okay, we can sing Jesus, I want you. We can sing that, you know, to our blue in the face. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. That's great. We can sing those things, okay? But you already know that you need the Lord, right? You ought to know you need the Lord, right? You ought to want the Lord. Those are things that are very basic and elementary as a saved person. But here's something we ought to know. We're going to share in Christ's suffering. That's doctrine. Okay. The Bible teaches that all those that will live godly will suffer in Christ. The Bible does not teach that all those that will live godly will drive Maseratis and live in big houses and have a lot of followers on Instagram. The Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible teaches that Christianity is something that is backward to the world and that we will be hated by the world. So if we as a church, if everybody just in the community just loved us for everything that we believed and taught and thought, we would have to stop and say, wait a second, what is it that we believe in our teaching? Because the gospel is offensive to a lost person. It's offensive to a lost person to know that God, that they're condemned already because of their sin. Should be offensive. Sin's offensive to God. So when we look at a song like this, right, we share in his suffering, that ought to stir our minds up. What do you mean we share in his suffering? I thought that the grass was greener the day you got saved. I hope it was. But that grass also has to be mowed. And sometimes there's drought. And sometimes there's weeds. And sometimes there's bare spots, right? You follow what I'm saying, right? And we'll proclaim Christ will come again. And we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the king. That song looks forward to the day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you were to say to a lost person, yeah, I believe that one day I'm going to be in heaven with all the Christians of all the believers of all time. And we're going to sit together and we're going to have a supper. We're going to have supper with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go ahead. Tell some lost person that. They might think you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And you have to be willing to take up that cross, right? Because you have to get to a place where you say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, so I'm going to believe it. So he's stirring them up to be prepared for scoffers. Verse 3, knowing this first. Whenever You're putting first things first. You're identifying just fundamental foundation, all right, first floor stuff, that there will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That word scoffers occurs one time in the Bible. Anybody want to guess where? Right here. There is one other use of the word scoff. It is in the book of Habakkuk, and it communicates the same idea of those that just mock and scorn and ridicule. And the Bible says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. They walk after their own lusts. They follow their belly. You know who else follows their belly? My dog, Abby. Your dog. Your cat. They follow their bellies. They're concerned about their next meal, what's in front of them. And the scoffers, they're not thinking any farther than the moment. Eternity is far from them. It's not part of their thinking. And they walk after their own lusts. And what does that look like? Well, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, whether they say the beginning of the creation was the Big Bang or the beginning of the creation was whatever, right? They say there's this, the world and the universe just is, you know, just is as it was from the beginning. But they are willingly ignorant of something. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, right? Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's he talking about? The flood. They're ignorant of the flood. They're ignorant of the fact, and they're willingly ignorant of the fact, that they can go to the Himalayas, the most extensive and tallest mountain range on the planet, and they can find fossils and shells of sea creatures at the top of the Himalayas. They're ignorant of the fact that, willingly ignorant, that they can go to the Grand Canyon and see in the upper layers of limestone, they can find fossilized shells and invertebrates and trilobites and all kinds of different bites. They can find those things in that layer of limestone that is not at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, but is at the top. How do the seashells and fossils, how do they end up at the top of the Himalayas? You have to be willingly ignorant to look at the fossil record and the physical evidence on our planet. You have to be willingly ignorant and ignore the fact that, of course, there was some kind of global cataclysmic flood. God flooded this whole planet. Everything perished, right? Save eight. And those sea creatures that survived. But fossilization is that witness left behind of that event. And you have to consciously ignore and come up with some kind of weird explanation as to why there would be fossilized sea creatures at the top of the Himalayas. And so the flood is that example that is used. These people are willingly ignorant of the things that are right in front of them. Verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, what word? The word referred to in verse 5, the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and then the flood happened. By the same word, verse 7, the heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're willfully ignorant of the flood that came, and they're willfully ignorant of the fire to come. Ignorant of the flood that came and willingly ignorant of the fire to come. And that word ignorant comes up again in verse 8. Don't you be ignorant, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. What are we supposed to not be ignorant of? That God is not on their calendar. He's operating on his. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. You could take this verse and you can make all kinds of interesting hypotheses as to what that really means, but I'll tell you what it means on a very basic level. God's not on your operating according to your calendar. He's operating according to his calendar. And Peter goes on to say in verse 9, the Lord's not slack. He's not behind. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, But what is the reason for this perceived delay? But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's saying, look, I'm trying to stir you up by remembrance. I'm stirring up your mind that you be attentive to the word of God so that you'll be prepared for scoffers in those last days. And furthermore, in verse 10, all the way down through verse 14, he speaks to the day of the Lord. He speaks to that second coming. Now, we understand that when we look at the day of the Lord, the second coming, the aspect that has immediate application to us is the rapture. We know that on God's prophetic calendar, we don't know what the day is. No man knoweth the day nor the hour, but we know that we anticipate the Lord's rapture of his church. And the rapture of his church, right? The days that are leading up to that are those last days where there are scoffers and scorners and all kinds of wickedness. That is a precursor to that. But then follows what? That tribulation. And that tribulation, remember, is that 70th week of Daniel. Remember, Daniel lays out, God lays out to Daniel, there's 70 weeks appointed. And during that week of Daniel, that 70th week of Daniel, God is going to resume working on and working through Israel. And Israel, as he's working through them, right, he's going to use them. The Bible teaches in Revelation of 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe, who are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. There's going to be a witness to all the world. But then there comes that final moment, that day of the Lord. Verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come. This all comes on the world as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he asks a question. Doctrine always has some kind of application to your life. There's always a why and a how to account for. And so Peter, talking about that last day, about the destruction of the earth and of the heavens, in verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's the application. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How should you live? You should live differently, knowing that none of this is going to last for eternity, except the people. Except the people. None of this is going to last for all of eternity, but the people will. He says that should make you live differently. You should live with a holy conversation and godliness. All right? Conversation means our manner of living. So my manner of living is going to be distinct from the world that we live in. What does that mean? Does that mean that all the ladies wear skirts to their toenails? No, it does not. You can wear a pair of breeches and be holy unto the Lord. Can I get a witness? All right? But it comes down to what? The manner of living. So if someone is dressed in a way, man or woman, you know, if a guy determines that he's going to wear a coat and tie every day because that's how he's going to be a witness to the world, but he has bitterness in his soul, right? He has anger in his soul. Is he a testimony to God's goodness in his life? No. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And through that joy and through Christ dwelling in him, the Holy Spirit in him, that is going to splash out, if you will, and have an effect on people. Not the outward manifestation, but the inward adorning. And so he's stirring them up to holy conversation, a Christ-like life, and godliness. And as we do that, we're verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Isn't it funny that you can be, you can believe in global warming and that one day the earth's going to be inhospitable as a lost person. But if you as a saved person say, yeah, I believe that in global warming, earth's going to get real hot and it's going to be real inhospitable. The Bible says that. Who's the nut job, right? You're the nut. Bible says, nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be holy, he says, be diligent. As you prepare for scoffers, live a life that bears that bears Christ's image. So as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, you know, it is a reminder that Jesus came and what he accomplished by the shedding of his blood on the cross. But it's also a reminder that he's coming again. Because we continue to observe this, the Bible says, till he come. And when he comes, we'll no longer have to observe the Lord's Supper. His coming will have been fulfilled. So tonight, I just want to encourage us with that thought. Jesus is coming again. All right. No matter whether or not mask mandates come back or not, Jesus is coming back. Right. Whether there's a gamma, they skipped gamma, went straight to delta. Whether there's a delta variant or a lambda variant or an Omicron variant, doesn't matter. Those are all Greek letters, kids. All right. Impress your friends with those. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he knows the end from the beginning. And so this is a time, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians to correct them, but you can enjoy the Lord's Supper and celebrate the fact that the Lord's coming again. So let's pray and then we'll observe the ordinance. Lord, I thank you for this time together. And I thank you that you are coming again. And Lord, I thank you that even as we look around and see things that are strange to our eyes, Lord, we know that nothing is catching you off guard and nothing is strange to you. And Lord, you have all things, Lord, are under your authority. And Lord, you said that. You said that all power and authority is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And Lord, having said that, you've said to us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you also promised, Lord, that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so, Lord, as we observe this ordinance that you've commanded tonight, I thank you for that promise that you're coming again. And Lord, we observe this in faith, knowing that you're coming again. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked tonight if Tim Colburn and Aaron Fodder would help us with the elements. So they're going to come and let's go ahead and turn back in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul is instructing the Corinthians. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Isn't that interesting, by the way? I mean, that's a bad day, getting betrayed. So on the same day in which the Lord is betrayed and about to be handed over, here he is instituting this, still teaching. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so at this time, Aaron and Tim are going to distribute to the left and to the right. Remember, this is for baptized believers, part of our church family. That's the idea. And so once they've distributed and come back, Aaron's going to go ahead and thank the Lord, and then we will observe. So go ahead, guys.
Bible says in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we'll distribute the juice and then come back up and continue your prayer. Exactly.